Good morning. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. And we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your pew Bible. That's page 1192. And if you could please stand for the reading of God's Word. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we praise you that you have revealed yourself. Not only in creation, as we look around, we see that your mighty power and intelligence and design and beauty are on display through what you've made. But through the special revelation of the scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus there. We see your will. We see you revealed in all of your greatness and majesty. And it was through this word that you caused us to be born again, through the gospel word. And so we've experienced its power, and we thank you, Lord, that through this powerful living word, you've brought new birth and new life to us. And we experience its power day by day as your children, as we read your word. And it instructs us and changes us, as it shows us sin that often is unknown to us, and it searches us out and judges the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But thank you, Lord, it doesn't leave us merely in the knowledge of our sin, but shows us the way of restoration, and it is the word that corrects us. And even today, Lord, would you search our hearts and go on to train us and make us a people like the Lord Jesus, who bless you and love your word. Thank you that through the scriptures we too have gained the knowledge and the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. We believe in him, we adore him, we rejoice at this time of year that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we, the redeemed, come before you, Lord, and ask that as we open your word, you would open our hearts and draw us close to you and teach us wonderful things from your law, we pray, in Jesus' great name. Amen. As you're seated this morning, turn back with me all the way to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And in the Pew Bible, it's on page 323. And yes, we are taking a break from Ephesians. And I want to take you to this wonderful passage. There once lived in Scotland a family by the name of Clark, and they had a dream to come to the United States to live. So they planned and they scrimped and they saved and they struggled and finally had enough money and the necessary paperwork to take the trip and begin a new life in a new land. So they made their ship reservations and the family was ecstatic. But then, as so often happens, the unexpected occurred. Things went wrong. 7 days before they were to leave, the youngest of the children, a little boy, was bitten by a dog. The bite was not serious. The doctor stitched up the little guy in no time. But the problem was that the doctor had to hang a yellow sign on the Clark's front door. And the sign warned everybody to stay away because, you see, there was this slight possibility, a very small chance, that the boy had contracted rabies from the bite of that unknown dog. Their ship was to sail in 1 week. The family was quarantined for 2 weeks. They would have to stay behind as their ship and their dreams sailed into the sunset without them. The father was outraged at what he felt was unjust and an unfair hand that he had been dealt. He went down to the pier. He stared as the ship set out. He was furious at God. He was frustrated with his son. He cried and he cursed. He stomped home in a foul mood, stayed that way too. But only a few days after his vessel had left port, he got word that on April 15th, the very ship which was to have brought them to the new life in America had sunk. The Titanic had gone down. And as it disappeared, it had taken with the ship the lives of over 1,500 passengers. And you can imagine how excitedly and enthusiastically and eagerly Mr. Clark's attitude was transformed. He hugged his son humbly and powerfully and prayerfully thanked his great God that their lives had been spared and that this tragedy had been turned to triumph. Now, today I want to talk about those times in our lives where God says no to our plans. The unexpected happens. We plan, we will, we dream, we hope, we set goals, we have pursuits, and sometimes they are frustrated. They're overturned. They're even just obliterated. We get redirected. Plans don't materialize. God has another plan. So I ask you, what do we do when God says no? No. Now, you know, I've been thinking so much about this issue over the last several weeks. As I think about my proposed trip to India, and I've been thinking through the details of it, you know, that opportunity, as I told you, it came to me. I did not seek it out. It was through an acquaintance with a former fellow pastor after 25 years, and he asked me to join him, and I talked to Donna and the kids and the elders and to all of you, and I got a thumbs up all around. And so there was planning and prepping and studying and flight arrangements and teaching arrangements and shots and medications and supplies. But my visa did not come through. And that 4 month or so process just came to an end. And my visa, by the way, still has not come through. Even this week, the Indian consulate was asking for more information. God said no. Why? Now, I could take an educated guess, and I won't, not publicly, but based on input from our experienced team leader who's gone to India itself over 50 times and is a veteran missionary, I could tell you, and I could speculate, I won't, but you know what? I may never know until heaven what God has in mind. Things may become clearer in the next few weeks, maybe in the next few years. I really don't know. And certainly in things like this, we can understand biblical principles, can't we? Even if we are not always able to understand the specifics of what God is doing in our lives. But what do we do when God says no to us? And I believe in answer to that question, King David will show us how to respond, how to act when God the Lord looks at our plans, he evaluates what we're scheming and the goals we're setting, and he says, no, that's not my plan for your life. That's not what I've determined. So let's look at this chapter together and let's think through the lessons that are taught for us here. And let's begin with letter A. Notice David's desire expressed. Read along with me, 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 3. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side and from all of his enemies that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." Now these are certainly among the best times in the life of King David. He has conquered Jerusalem. The ark has been brought up to the city. His nation is united. Israel is at peace. God has given David rest from all of his enemies around him. David has built for himself a glorious palace in Jerusalem. Things are calm. David is no longer running for his life like he had in earlier years. He's no longer going off to battle like in earlier days. So here David has time to think. He has time to catch his breath. He has time to meditate and reflect. And as he does so, one reality really strikes him. And it's right there in our verses. He thinks about the tabernacle, which Jim Topp so excellently taught us about last week, right? And here's David, he's thinking about that. The tabernacle, which was erected back in the time of Moses, God's presence was manifested there in that temporary building, that portable dwelling place, that tent. And as David thinks about the tabernacle, you know what? His heart is troubled within him. Here he is living in this splendid palace that he's built for himself. But the ark, the very dwelling place of God, is within tent curtains. And he feels guilty. And he thinks to himself, that's not right. God needs a permanent place, a proper place, to manifest his glorious presence. And so David plans to build God a temple. And he tells Nathan, the prophet, of his plans. And Nathan says, "Go for it. You have God's blessing. I'm right behind you." Now, first of all, what should we think about David's plans? Well, they are good. And they are commendable in the eyes of God. And you may ask me, "Well, Pastor Paul, how do you know that?" And I answer, if you see 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, God says to David, "Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." God commends him. This was a good thing. David's plans are righteous. He isn't wanting something from God. He surveys all of his blessings and he says, "Lord, I want to give back to you. You've blessed me with everything." And David wants to do this for God. He wants to honor God. He wants the Lord to be exalted and he wants God to receive the glory that he deserves. And as you and I read this, we say, praise God for such righteous desires and holy plans. And before we move on, I want to give you a biblical principle. Notice, principle number one, it's very simple. The Bible encourages us to plan. See, I don't want you to think or walk out of this door and think that somehow that it's wrong to plan in your life. And I say, no, far from it. There is nothing wrong or inherently unscriptural about planning. In fact, there are many verses in Scripture that tell us to plan. Many of these are in the book of Proverbs, and I'm just going to march my way through them. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." Hey, lazy man, go look at ants, because you need to learn wisdom, which is skillful living, and they'll teach it to you. You know what ants do? Well, they work hard, sluggard. They're exemplary in that. And they plan. You see, they are gifted by God with this ability to work during the summer and store up the harvest with forethought in preparation for their winter needs. Plan. And then Proverbs 15, verse 22. We read, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So here in Proverbs 15:22 is the wisdom of planning. It's assumed. It's assumed. And the need for plans to succeed is given. Get counsel, get input, get the wisdom of others, and your plans, which are assumed, they will succeed. Be humble and teachable. And in Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So again, planning is taken for granted. How do you plan well? Well, you trust the Lord with your plan. That's what you do. You seek His wisdom and His way, and you commit everything to Him. Or over in Proverbs 21, verse 5, again, we have further counsel about planning. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Don't be hasty, says Proverbs. Plan. Plan out things. Scrutinize them. Evaluate them. Be patient. Don't take shortcuts. Plan and work hard. Be diligent. Planning. Proverbs 24:27. Another challenge to us. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. Probably teaching that a man should be financially secure and have a job before establishing a marriage and a family. Like saying to a young man, get a job and be self-supported before marriage. Plan. Think this through. I think we're all familiar with Proverbs 31 and that wonderful woman that we read of there. In verses 15 and 16, she rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So we have this large household in view requiring supervision. She plans. She sees that that day's food is there. She wisely invests from her earnings. She models planning, purchases which fit the household plan. And then one more I could throw in, though we could add many more. And we're not going to read it, but I just give it to you because we've studied it before. It's in Romans 15 and 20 to 28. Paul talks about his pioneering ministry in the gospel. And he says to the Romans, I, in effect, plan to go to Jerusalem. Then I plan to come to you. And I plan to have you then send me on my way to Spain. Nothing wrong with that. All as the Lord wills. So I encourage you. Make plans. Plan. Absolutely. Plan time with your spouse to strengthen your relationship and deepen your intimacy. Plan time to play with your kids and teach them God's ways and His Word. Plan out your work. Plan for sleep. Plan for exercise. Most importantly, as we head into 2015, can you imagine I'm saying that? Plan for God. Plan for greater intimacy with the Lord. Plan to go deeper in His Word. When? Where? How are you going to do that? Plan for prayer. Absolutely. But there's more to be said about planning and more to learn from King David. So notice with me, letter B, David's denial experienced. Read along with me now verses 4 to 7. But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now David's plans, they're commendable. They're good. They're righteous and holy. His desires are God glorifying. But David's dreams and goals are not God's will. This is not God's plan. So Nathan returns home, and God tells the prophet to tell David, no, no. Nathan spoke too hastily in blessing David's. Nathan spoke too hastily in blessing David's plans in verse 3. And in verse 3, if you look at it again, it seems safe to assume that Nathan spoke without first consulting God on the issue. He spoke too hastily. And I'm reminded of those familiar verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Get God into it. God first, God preeminent, and He will make your path straight. And so in our text, God says no to King David. And as I think about that, I know that there are people in this room who have experienced God's no in response to your plans and your dreams and your hopes and your ambitions, maybe even recently. And maybe, if the truth be told, you are struggling with that even this morning, right now as I speak. And I just decided I'm going to be honest about India. I was really disappointed, super disappointed, after all those months of planning and prep for my visa not to come. And maybe you've had plans, and you've had deep desires of what you wanted to do for the Lord, but it just never worked out. And I could think of so many illustrations of this, even in my own family. My brother Jim went to Biola, took tons of Bible classes, was a Bible major, 4 years of Greek, which is more than most seminarians. He planned to go to seminary, but through many events and many changes, God said no and redirected him into a successful career at Microsoft with computers. And I remember when he gave me all of his commentaries and those very expensive Greek books and all the other books. It was kind of the last remnant of his earlier dream, but now, in a sense, it would be lived out through his younger brother. God said no. His younger brother, who went to USC as an engineering major, majored in philosophy and only entered seminary in the last minute. Talk about redirection. That's how God so often works. My brother-in-law Todd was here just 2 weeks ago. Now, Todd actually went to seminary, graduated from Talbot, was a youth pastor just up the road in Agora. And God redirected Todd by saying no to his earlier plans of being in the pastoral ministry full-time and long-term. And now Todd has had a successful career, also in computers, by the way, computer software and executive management. So I guess if you go to seminary or head in that direction, you're going to get a computer job. I guess that's the message. But I say to you that neither man, not my brother, not my brother-in-law, was morally disqualified, nothing like that. But through circumstances and heart change and so on, God said no. And God reveals, that is not my plan for your life. I want you to take a different path. And if we had you stand up, we would find from so many in this worship service the circuitous route that God brought you on to take you where you are today. You would have never guessed it. You would have never predicted it. It was not your plan. Now, Scripture says so much about this. Notice on your sermon outlines, principle number 2, God always rules and overrules with our plans as sovereign Lord. Now, look at these passages. I printed them out for you. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways. Yep, nothing wrong there. But the Lord directs his steps. Or Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart. Oh, I've got a lot of them. So do you. But the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. No promise there that my plans will stand, just his counsel. And what an encouragement, Proverbs 20:24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. The sovereign Lord works in the warp and woof of our decisions and direction, goals, all the rest. And he ordains it all and superintends over it all. And so we say with the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, how then can man understand his way? I do not understand so many of the things that have happened in my life and probably never will till heaven. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. No, you see, that's God. That's his province. That's his prerogative. And haven't we been studying through Ephesians? And in chapter 1, verse 11, we read that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Here's God shaping and molding according to his will. not my will. And still I say to you, he has never come to me and he's never consulted me. He didn't come to me and consult me about whether or not I should go to India. Can you believe that? He never will, right? He never will. Or that beautiful and wonderful passage of Isaiah 46, talking about the plan and will of God. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Now, what does it mean for God to be God? What is godness like? Here it is. This is what it means. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now you and I cannot say that. We do not act like that. Only God does. Does God know the future? Yes. But God doesn't know the future because he has a crystal ball. He's not a fortune teller or a soothsayer or a palm reader. He knows the future because he plans what's up ahead. He foreknows because he foreordains everything. He plans the future and accomplishes what he plans, and he alone has perfect freedom. God can never be thwarted in his plans. His plans cannot be overturned. And so with perfect wisdom and infinite power, he brings to pass everything that he intends. Everything that has happened and which will happen is governed by God, including whether or not your plans or my plans come to pass. God ultimately rules. Chance does not rule. Disease does not rule. Satan does not rule. Our president and other political leaders, they do not ultimately rule. Sometimes you won't know that, but I want you to know that, okay? Not your enemies, your boss, your teacher, not you, and I don't rule either, right? God and God alone. And then there's this wonderful passage in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So that means if you and I think we have to figure out God and be on track with him and understand everything he understands, it ain't going to ever happen, because he's God and you're not and I'm not. And his thoughts are so far beyond our own thoughts. And when God says no, he has his reasons. His thoughts are higher. His ways higher. So he always rules and he overrules our plans as sovereign Lord. John Hines reminded me of this last week. You see that in your notes? Woody Allen said it. If you want to make God laugh, tell him about your plans. Ha! Right? You think so, do you? No. No, that's not God's plan. Now, as we continue in our text, I want you to see that when God says no to David, he doesn't shatter David's plans. He doesn't leave David there with this broken, discouraged heart. Instead, what God does in 2 Samuel 7 is he balances out his no with some amazing, staggering blessings which soothe and encourage David's soul. And let's continue in our passage to get more help for those times in our life, and they will come, and they have come, those times in our life when God says no to us. Notice now with me verses 8 to 11a. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who were on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." God reminds David where God found him and how much he's done for David in exalting him and virtually making David a celebrity in Israel and around the world. And if the truth be told, when you and I really step back and reflect about our lives, where we've come from, and what God has done for us, we deserve hell. And anything beyond that is bonus. Don't you agree? Where has God found us, and what did he do with us, and where has he brought us to when we were rebellious and sinful and dead in our trespasses and sins? God entered into a futile life without Christ and transformed us utterly. Remember that. Now notice with me the second half of verse 11 all the way down to verse 17. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness will not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Now there is here this near fulfillment of this prophecy from God, and also a long term, a far prophetic fulfillment. David wants to build a house for God, a temple. But God says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. We call this the Davidic covenant. It is such a crucial passage. The more I studied it this week, I thought, you know, I think I may want to preach on this for Christmas morning. I don't know yet. We'll see. But God is going to bless David's throne and establish it forever. First of all, God says there will be sons of David who will rule. They will be sinful. They will be imperfect. From Solomon on down, verse 14, God will correct the descendants of David. But there's a greater son that will come. The Messiah, God the Son. And through him, there will be an eternal kingdom, an everlasting rule, an enduring house for David. It won't be a merely human ruler. It will be God. Through this Son of David and Son of God, this eternal, unconditional covenant will be fulfilled. And that is, it'll happen through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who will rise from the dead and possess David's throne and possess this eternal kingdom as the Son of God. Can you imagine hearing this from God? All David wanted to do was build the temple, and God says, oh, I've got something far greater than that in mind. So David will not build the temple. Solomon will build it after him. God says no to David's plans. But God has great plans for David. He has blessings for David's future that David could never have dreamed of. And I say to you this morning, maybe you have seen God radically alter and overturn and transform your plans and your goals and your hopes in your life. Maybe they've been plans you've had from your youth to this day. So many things we did not plan for, and God has done them. And so many examples of that are within our own congregation. As I think of the Psyches, how could Dane and Lindsay have prepared for Trisomy 18 with little Carlin? You can't prepare for that. God just gives a special assignment. I think of the Wiggins with Amy Joy. You can't prepare for that. God just gives it as a special assignment. I think of our own little Matthew, that guy right down there, looks healthy as can be, and Matthew's got a brain aneurysm still to this day. Coarctation of the heart, the aorta, all the seizures, all that. There was no way we could have prepared for that. We didn't see that coming. God has his plans. I think of my brother and wife and their infertility that led them to adopt three children because they could not have children of their own. You don't plan for that. God plans. But stop and think with me this morning and evaluate all that God, your Father, has done for you as his child. Just think about it. You'll have to admit with me that his plan is greater than you and I could ever have imagined. Brothers and sisters, if you're disappointed with God and how your life has turned out, then just go back to Ephesians 1-3. Just go back to these wonderful promises and teachings that we've now taken months and months to study. Remember afresh and remember anew what God has done for you. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we were dead, He's made us alive. The best is yet to come. He has filled us with hope, adopted us, forgiven us, and that pardon came with the very righteousness of Christ attributed to us. The Holy Spirit lives in us this morning. No, you and I, certainly, everything we had hoped and wanted out of life, we haven't gotten it. But guess what? God has given to you and me far more than what we had hoped for and dreamed of. And the best awaits us. I say it again, the best is yet to come. We can't even imagine what's up ahead because of Jesus Christ. And we can say then, God's plan is best. One last point. Letter C, notice with me. David's devotion exhibited, verses 18 to 21. 2 Samuel 7, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O God, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." David is absolutely humbled by God's great plan. He sits before God like a little child on the ground. Unworthy, staggered by God's grace and goodness. Look at verses 25 and 26. "Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David be established before you." David says, Lord, this is ultimately all about you, isn't it? All about your glory and all about your plan. And David is staggered to be a part of it. He's humbled to be a part of God's plan and God's will. And so David accepts and he cherishes God's great plan, even though that was not what David originally wanted. That was not what he desired. So then, would you see with me principle number 3? Humbly submit your will to God's will and your plans to His plans. And do you see passage upon passage, Proverbs 16:3 again, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Why? Well, because at that point, your plans are His plans. James 4:13-16, you remember that passage. I won't read it all, but the key is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. But as it is, says James, you boast in your ignorance and all such boasting is evil. No, we say with our plans, if the Lord wills. And Jesus is our model. Don't miss this. Think how profound this is. Luke 22:43. Father, if you are willing, Jesus is praying this, sweating like drops of blood. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's Jesus, the perfect Son of God, lining up His will with God's will. He never sinned. And you know what I conclude from that? If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the God-man, struggled through lining up His will with God's will and never sinned and worked through the frustration of that, then certainly it's not going to be sinful on our part. We too will experience that same process of lining up my will with God's will. There are going to be times of such great frustration and struggle when God says no to our plans. Jesus never sinned, and yet how He struggled. And this is the characterization of His life. Look at John 6:38, the quote, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And even so, like Hebrews says, He had to learn obedience. to learn it. So you and I, we learn faith, and we learn trust, and we learn obedience, and we come to the place of peace as we look to the Lord, and we submit, and we yield to His will and His plans for us, for our church, for His universe. It's His universe. And He is then the potter, and you and I are mere clay in the Master's molding hands, the hands of our good Father. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Sometimes it's just good for us to bow our heads, to stop and to think and to pray. And I want to ask you, as your heads are bowed this morning, if you're honest, are you struggling with God saying no to your plans this morning? A recent job loss, a marriage that didn't turn out as you had hoped, a child that is wayward, illness or disease, the loss of someone dear to you. Oh, that list could go on and on. And I ask you, do you find yourself disappointed, maybe even angry or bitter against the Lord, against others? I say to you, isn't today, right now, this very morning, in light of God's word, in light of this message, isn't today and right now a perfect opportunity for you to bring those disappointments and those hurts to your Heavenly Father, to humbly lay them in His hands, to rest in Him through Jesus the Lord, to have the peace of saying, "Oh God, Almighty Lord, my Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done." Our Father in heaven, thank you for a time of quietness, time to reflect, to think rightly and maybe more deeply than we have recently, to meditate and pray, to draw near to you and find, as you promise, that as we do so, you draw near to us, to step back and see the big picture, that Father, this is your universe and you rule with perfect wisdom and perfect power and perfect love and goodness as you work to rule and overrule all things, as you work all of them together for our good, to the exaltation of your great glory and your great plan. Forgive us, Lord. We so often want to figure it out, and we can't. And we often won't follow till we think that we know and understand and it's our will in the end, but it's not. And we thank you, God, and praise you that as our good Heavenly Father, you've demonstrated your love for us for all time, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've given us the very best you have. You didn't withhold your own Son, but delivered him over for us all. And how will you not also, with the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, freely give us all things? So I pray for perhaps broken hearts that need to be mended, and encouragement where there's disappointment or even bitterness, Lord. And may we just give these things over to you. And may we gladly submit to you and trust you and believe you this day. And all of this to the glory of Jesus Christ as we meet with him and remember that he's present here today as we go to the communion table, praying in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We do have the privilege then of coming to the communion table this morning and remembering that all that we have was purchased for us by God through his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus, who turns the wrath of God away from us so that you and I are forgiven and adopted, and we can pray and we can come boldly and with confidence to God, and we can unburden our souls because of his great grace and mercy and love. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, it's in light of all that God has done for us in Christ. And I want to ask the men to come on forward.